Happy Sunday, everyone. Happy Sunday. I want to welcome all the campuses. Can I have all y'all stand up? And we want to say a special shout out to everybody in City Heights. Today's their first service in their new building. Let's go, let's go, let's go. They are at Hoover High School. I think it's one of the oldest high schools in San Diego County. And we just, God bless y'all. I know you're excited over there. Got your new red chairs. God bless y'all. God bless y'all. How you guys doing? I God's been stirring my heart and in all areas of my life, and one of the words he's been putting on my mind and my heart is fight. And if you apply that to, you can apply it to every area of your life, and one of the areas is working out. He said, I want you to work out harder. You're not working out hard enough. So I said, cool. So I started working out harder, and I noticed I get more out of it. I already know that, but you know, when you do it, and I want you to pray harder. I want you to pray more. And he introduced me, connected me with somebody 4 days ago, and we had a conference, and I met this guy for the first time, but I've seen him online, he's seen me online. And I said, hey, man, let's get together and pray tomorrow morning. We were at a conference in a hotel, and I said, what time do you get up? He said, 4 o'clock. And I said, I get up at 4:30. It was all text. And he said, but I want to sleep in tomorrow. He told me that. So I said, let's pray at 5 o'clock then. So we got together and prayed. We got together and talked for 3.5 hours first. And then we prayed, met another time. And I just want to encourage you to seek God with your whole heart. There's no sermon I could preach to change your life. I just want you to seek God with your whole heart. And God has been, he's faithful. I'm not one to say God's coming soon. He'll come as quick as you pray. So I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray for you, then I want you to pray with me, and I'm going to have you repeat after me, and we'll see how it goes. Everyone say, thank you.
Thank you.
Say, sorry.
Sorry.
Say, please.
Please.
Very simple format. Say, thank you.
Thank you.
Say, sorry.
Sorry.
Say, please. You can bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your patience in our life. I know we all can give more to you, more of our heart, more of our time, more of our effort, more of our money, more of our skill, more of our expertise, more of our attention, more of our energy. So, Lord, we say thank you that you are patient with us and sorry that we have not been deliberate to seek you with our whole heart. You have so much you want to give us, so much blessing, so much revelation, so much power, so many blessings, so many opportunities you want to give us. So we're sorry, Lord. We say we're sorry. I say on behalf of this church, I'm sorry. So please, Lord, stir our hearts. Fill our hearts with passion. Fill our hearts with boldness and courage and discipline and focus to be the people you created us to be. Repeat after me, please. Say, Father, thank you, Lord, for creating me in your image and inviting me into a relationship with you. Thank you for forgiving my sin through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God, for any lack of faith, courage, or obedience that has caused me to hesitate in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the people in my life. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with boldness. Fill me with faith. Fill me with compassion for the non-believers in my life. Give me the courage to share the good news of salvation with whoever you send in my path. In Jesus' name, and in nombre de Jesus, amen. Let's go. Come on, come on, come on. Give someone a hug next to you. Give someone a hug next to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible. I'm going to share with you a few illustrations about reality. Reality is that which pertains to what actually exists. There's a difference between what you think is real and what is real. The San Diego Chargers are located in Mission Valley. Woo. That's not reality. The Lakers play in El Centro. That's not reality. I am 6 feet tall. That's not reality. I'm 5'11 and 7/8. When I played, that's what they told me. I was 5'11. I was like, I'm not 6 foot. I'm 5'11 and 7/8. That's reality. And so I'm going to talk to you about how reality works. And I'll give you a few examples. And then I'm going to ask you a question about God. And the reason it's important to understand how reality works is because if you could understand reality, and then it'll help you understand God. And a lot of times when we're talking to people about God, if you actually talk to people about God, we talk too much in Christianese. And they don't know what you're talking about, and you may sound smart and everything, but you're really not, maybe not accomplishing anything, but making things worse for them. Because they think they got to learn a new language to understand who God is. So I'm going to talk to you about reality and how it works. It may take a few minutes. I want you to put your, you know, ask God to give you his mind. And then I'm going to ask you a question about God. And then we're going to talk about God. Amen? Okay, so if I ask you to go to Home Depot and get me a tall ladder, what would you do? Like, how would you know what tall was? Well, first you have to say, tall starts on the floor, and then it goes up to a certain height, probably above your head. The reality is that anything that can be measured, all measured reality operates in a hierarchy, a beginning, a process, and an end. So you would have to assume that the floor is the beginning and that the high is somewhere up here. And there's a hierarchy. There's a beginning, a process, feet or inches, however you want to measure it, and then an end. All reality has boundaries. Everything that's real has a boundary. It has a hierarchy. If I told you it was cold outside, how would you process cold? You would say, well, 0 is really cold, and 70, 80 is nice, 90 is hot. So if it's cold, it must be somewhere down here because cold operates in a hierarchy from cold to hot. If I told you that there was an old man out front of the, when you go outside of the church, whatever campus you're at, you're going to see an old man standing out there. Automatically in your mind, you'd probably think of someone like this. And you're thinking, okay, birth is young. 76 and a half, I think it is, 76.4 years is the average lifespan of a man. So that means I got 9 years left. I ain't going down like that. I don't know if y'all knew, there was an actor a long time ago named John Wayne. How many of y'all do not know the name John Wayne? Okay. Y'all know John Wayne? Everybody know John Wayne? Okay, so when he got sick, I don't know if this is true, but I know Richard Pryor, who's another comedian, said this, that when John Wayne got cancer, he said, get the heck out of here. He said, I ain't going down like that. Anyway, you didn't get it. I thought it was hilarious. But with age is a hierarchy from young to old, and then you live certain years. Okay, so this idea of a hierarchy or that reality has boundaries. It doesn't just exist. It has a beginning, a process by how it operates, and then an end. All reality. This podium is real. It's here. So it has a reality. Someone conceived it, built it, for a purpose. It's serving its purpose, and one day it will cease to serve its purpose. Creation has a hierarchy. The Big Bang, it came from nothing. So atheists believe and materialists believe that it came from nothing, okay? God, it came from the mind of God, but you had the beginning, it came about. Now you have seasons, summer, spring, winter, and fall. Actually, in San Diego, we just have summer and spring. A friend of mine, he is a pastor in Boston. And I was talking to him yesterday. He said, I've spent $150,000 on moving snow for his church. Yeah, parking lot. Parking lot. They're getting ready to get another foot. Just moving snow. Just clearing out the parking lot, taking it out, dumping it. They can't pile it so high. They got to remove it. It's like it's just so much snow. So, oh, thank God we're in San Diego. Can I get an amen? He was telling me this yesterday. I was driving down the freeway, telling him it was 90 degrees, and I was wearing shorts, flip flops. So I'm like, my bad, sorry. But so summer, spring, winter, fall. You had the beginning of the heavens and the earth. Now you are having the heavens and earth go through seasons, year after year after year. And at some point, there's going to be an end. Biology. There was first life. Life progresses, and then there will be death. Okay, so everything has a hierarchy. Truth has a hierarchy. There was the establishment of what is true. Truth is that which pertains to reality by definition. What's true is not opinion, it's fact. Fact is objective outside of you, and it pertains to what is real. So someone had to establish what truth was, how it operated, and someone had to monitor and make sure we live by truth and are corrected by truth, and then truth leads somewhere, the culmination. So there's an organization, say organization. There's a preservation, say preservation. And then there's a culmination, say culmination. So that's the hierarchy of everything that is real has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And so here's my question to you. What are the characteristics of the person or thing that created the hierarchy, that executed the hierarchy? And the reason I'm talking to you this way is because you can say to someone, oh, God exists, or you can explain to them why God exists. Because this hierarchy exists with everything that lives. As a matter of fact, with biology, science, which is the acquisition of knowledge through observation and experimentation. Science doesn't do anything. It is a process of observing things and learning. Through science, we learn things. And what we learn, then we can use that knowledge to do something. But it's not the science. We observe the systems and laws God put in place to operate everything. And when you establish a scientific law, a law means it cannot be refuted. And one of those laws is a law of biogenesis, that living things only come from living things, that there is no evidence whatsoever that a living thing can come from a non-living thing. So if they teach you in school that we just came from something, that is unscientific, has never been observed. And so if that's a law, well, all of a sudden you had a living thing. It had to come from somewhere. Well, look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Jesus said, I am the Alpha. Anyone say Alpha? Alpha. And the Omega, say Omega. Yeah. The beginning and end, say beginning and end. Yeah. The first and the last. So every hierarchy has a beginning, but something had to begin it. That's the Alpha. Every hierarchy has a middle, which is a sustaining force, which we're going to get to in a minute. And every hierarchy has a culmination, a destination, and that is the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. All reality has boundaries, and that boundaries is God. When you look at everything in your life, when you leave here today, you look at your car, you look at the sun, you look at the plants, you say, all that had a beginning. And all that's going to have an end. And what's on the front side of the beginning and on the back side of the end is God. And what's all in the middle is God. So 2 weeks ago we talked about, is murder wrong? Is molestation wrong? Is racism wrong? Is adultery wrong? And we all said yes. And we said, why? Is it our opinion? No, it's a fact. And it's the fact because it's rooted in the heart of God. So what we're going to look at today is, what does it mean to be Alpha? What does it mean for him to be the Omega? What does it mean for him to sustain us in the middle? Because if we can understand how God and why God did what he did and who he is and who he has to be to have done what he's done, then we can appreciate who he is. And when we pray and we seek him and we rely on him, we're not just talking to somebody up there. We're talking to someone who is a very tangible, integral part of in our life. Number one, he's the Alpha. The Alpha means that he in his mind had a conception of who you were. Just think about you as an individual. He had a conception of what a human was, and then he had a conception of who you were. And he created you and designed you for a specific purpose. He had the purpose in his mind, and he had the design to meet the purpose. That's you and me. You and I were created with a purpose, and our design matches the purpose. That's the Alpha. He put something in motion that wasn't in motion before. When you see 0 degrees outside, 0 degrees outside, it's not really zero. It really isn't. It's arbitrary. It's just a degree. And what I mean by that is temperature is measured by the kinetic or energy from molecules moving. Kinetic means they're moving. And so temperature literally measures, based on how much they're moving, they give you a temperature. Literal zero is when they're not moving. But that's not zero Celsius. It is minus 276 Celsius. It's zero Kelvin, a whole nother thing. So when you get zero, it's not really zero. That's why you can say it's minus 5 degrees, because it's not really minus. It's not really zero. Why am I telling you this? Because there was a time when there's going to be a heat death in the universe. If God doesn't come back, the whole universe is going to be 0 degree, really, and there's going to be no movement of any atoms, which is what we're all made of. But here's the thing. Who made the atoms to even be moved? And then who moved them in the first place? That's what we're talking about, the Alpha. That before anything was, he was. And then he sustains the process, which is the sustainer. And then at the end, he is the one who's going to call us all to account at the end. You, the sun, the stars, the devil, everything is going to culminate and bow our knee, and our tongue will confess. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. They ain't getting any clearer than that. So the moral lawgiver is the Alpha and the Omega. The moral lawgiver is the Alpha and the Omega. Part one, the Alpha, the originator, the origination of moral law. Three things, three characteristics God had to have to be there. I'm sure there's many more, but number one, the moral lawgiver is perfectly moral. He has to be perfect. In other words, if someone is going to establish morality, which I can't and you can't, can I get an amen? Go like this, neither can they. The government can't. So the moral lawgiver has to be morally perfect. He can never make a mistake. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The moral lawgiver cannot be human. You know that's true. Well, number one, we would have had to been there before any morality existed, and we would have had to been there eons ago and have created it and come up with it in our mind, but we didn't even exist. Besides the fact, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We change our mind. We have opinions. We don't have facts. We don't establish facts. We can receive facts, but we don't establish facts. God said it can't be you. I'm perfect, you're not. The Bible also says that the moral lawgiver must be holy. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy for I am holy. Now, holy not only means pure, holy means set aside. When my daughter was born, my first daughter, and you know, when you have your first child, how many of y'all remember having your first child, who has a child? Remember your first child? You're like, oh my gosh, you love like you never loved before, and no one wants to touch, you don't want anybody to touch the baby, you don't want to get near the baby, you're like, you know, they're perfect, and everything, even they fart, it's like, oh, they're perfect fart. It's just everything's, it's like, everything's perfect, everything, oh, they're so smart. They're like 3 days old, oh, they're so smart. They don't know jack, okay? And you're like crazy in love. Now, by the time you get your third child, it's like, whatever, you know what I'm saying? Take them. Just bring them back when you get tired of them. I don't care. But that first child, man, I didn't want anybody holding that child. I wanted to separate it. God says he's holy. He's separate. He's not only morally perfect, there's nobody like him. There's nothing like him. He has to be holy in order to be the Alpha of morality. Because if he's not holy, he can't be the Alpha of morality. Because there's no stability in morality. It changes. Number two, he has to be, as the sustainer of morality, He preserves, he's the preservation of, of the moral law. That's what he does as the sustainer of morality. He must maintain a moral code. The moral lawgiver sustains all moral order. Deism is this belief that God created everything and then went on vacation. I'll see y'all in a couple thousand years, and then we're just fighting for ourselves. And we may even think that, man, I gotta get mine. And we're out here scrambling. And the belief is deism is this belief that God is disconnected from you. Look what it says in Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Everyone say consist. The Greek word is synesthemi, and it means held together, sustained, cohered, maintained. God is holding us together. My granddaughter was at the house the other day, and she had a little tap shoes on, and she was downstairs, and she's two, and she's in dance class, and I was upstairs, and I heard boom, and I heard her screaming. She was downstairs with my wife, so I wasn't like gonna run. She got it. So I go downstairs, I say, what happened? She's, and she's obsessed with doctors and obsessed with medicine, obsessed with, she has a little medical kit where she takes heart, she checks my heart like every day, looks at my ears every day. You know, it's like, and then I do it to her, do it to me. And so she's obsessed. So anytime something happens, she like needs a doctor, needs medicine, needs to go visit, needs a Band-Aid. And so, she's crying. I said, what's going on? She said, it's right here. There's nothing there. I was like, okay, here's a napkin. So she's got a napkin on it. And she's like, I need a Band-Aid. I said, you want Bobby to hold you? And Bobby, I need a Band-Aid. So she's luring me into the pantry where the Band-Aid is. And she gets around the corner, literally, and the tears are still here and here. She does this. Total played me. She wanted me to be involved. God wants you to be involved in your life. You got a boo-boo? How many of y'all got a boo-boo? Yeah, you got a boo-boo. You got a boo-boo on your heart. You got a boo-boo on your knee. You got a boo-boo on your brain. You are a boo-boo. I don't know. God's not going to yell at you. He's just going to whisper. He sends people like us to yell at you. The moral lawgiver recognized the need for the law. God created us, and he put this system in place because we live in a hierarchy. And he says there's a certain path you need to take from when you're born to when you are with me. It's called the Bible. It's called the heart of God. And as you stray, look what the Bible says, the penalty of sin is death. He doesn't want you to die. God does not want you to go to hell. He doesn't. And part of the passion that preachers have is we don't want you to go to hell either. So we yell, thinking that's going to scare you or something. I don't know. Or we yell out of passion, out of pleading with you to trust God. The moral lawgiver provides the law in a way we can understand it. In other words, God says, I see you astray. I got to give this to you in a way that you get it. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the religious, made stuff so complicated, so involved that the regular people didn't get it. What you see in Iran is similar in a different way. They just heavy-handed. You got to live this way. And the people wanted to be free. God says, I want you to be free. And in the Old Testament, they had all these laws, like 613 laws. You can't comb your hair on the Sabbath. Can't brush your teeth more than one stroke. I made that up, but it's stuff like that. You can't carry wood more than 10 feet to the fireplace. It was just ridiculous, and the people were going crazy. And Jesus said, hey, don't worry about all that. Just become like a little child and accept the kingdom and just trust God like you trust your parents. They're like, okay, I'll get that. Yeah, you know how you got the vine, and then the vine has the grape on it, and the grape needs a vine. It trusts in the vine. That's how I need you to trust me. Just like that. You know how a man gets married to a woman, and the two become one. The woman comes down in a white dress because she's supposed to be pure, and the guy got a black tuxedo on because he ain't trying to fool nobody, and they get married. They get married, and the two become one. So when you accept me into your life, that's how it's going to be with me and you. We're going to have a relationship. And you know how they're going to get married, and they're going to go do their thing, and they're going to have a baby. Well, guess what? When you ask me to come into your life and we become one, you have a disciple. It's simple. Don't complicate it. It really is. And so God says, I got to explain this to you so you get it. I don't want to make it complicated. Religion makes it complicated because religion is trying to do something they can't do. You can't get to God through rules. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. The common people went, I get it. Not, oh, this is so deep, I don't even know what the heck he said, but it was deep. What the good does that do you? Jesus wanted to make it really, 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 really simple. The moral lawgiver empowers us to fulfill the law. This is the best thing. God's not only going to tell you what to do, he's going to give you an encouragement and the power to do it. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. The Spirit of truth is going to live in your heart and guide you. John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, everyone say helper. Look at that. He wants to help you. I'm not giving you the laws to see, okay, if you mess up, I'm going to kill you. No, I'm going to send someone to help you. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. That's a good God, right, amen? And not a helper like a person, even though we want to help you, but I can't be with you all day. I don't want to be with you all day. You don't want me with you all day. And I don't want to know all your problems. But God does, because he can fix anything. Sometimes I listen to people and they tell me stuff and I just feel so helpless. I don't know how to help you. I don't have the ability to help you. I'm sorry. I could pray for you because that problem is way above my pay grade. But God, the way he says in John 16, 7 and 8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to my advantage that I go away, for if I go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. How many of y'all been doing something and you feel like, I shouldn't be doing that? Anybody? Well, let's try that one more time. Go on, church. It's Sunday morning. This is repent day. Repent from Saturday night, Friday night. Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my brother. He's back there like this. I got you. Come on now. Let's try that one more time. Take these brothers. Help me out. Yeah, okay, good. See. Y'all like, okay. That's the problem. You don't want to repent. Not for real. That's the problem. You don't want to accept it. When that little voice says, pss, 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 that's God. It ain't you. It's God. And here's the thing. If God was mean, he could have easily, justifiably, us. But he's like, I'm working with you. I'm working with you. Omega, the culmination of the law. Let me go through this quick. The moral law holds us accountable to the law. At the end of the day, you were born. You had this process of living. God created you for a purpose. You've been trying to live out that purpose. God's been reminding you, gave you the word, gave you the spirit of God. At the end of the day, he holds us accountable. The government's not going to hold you accountable. Your parents aren't going to hold you accountable. Your boss is not going to hold you accountable. You ain't going to hold you accountable. God is going to hold you accountable. Oh, show. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me give you a quick lesson. As a believer, as a Christian, as a non-Christian, you're going to be judged, and then there's hell. We don't want any of y'all to go to hell. As a Christian, you're going to be judged by how well you obey God, and based on how well you obey God, you will receive rewards in heaven. Oh, snap. Don't get too excited, because those rewards are not for you. They are with what you will worship God. They are with what you will reflect his glory. I don't know how it's going to work, but that's what it does. It's going to be awesome. And you're going to be in heaven, and there's no jealousy in heaven, so this probably won't happen. So if you remember me saying this, when you're in heaven, just forget it. Don't be in heaven saying, God, this is what Pastor Miles said when I was down there, and hey, you know, you need to talk to him, okay? because I'm going to be way over there away from you, okay? You can't find me. I'm going to be ducking and bobbing and weeping. But here's what's going to happen. It's not in heaven, but you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to have crowns. And then you're going to see somebody that didn't do hardly anything you did with crowns. They'll be like, how come they got more than me? Because you look at the outward and God looks at the heart. Don't worry about that. Just be faithful. But that's what's going to happen. There's going to be these little old ladies, they got minimum wage their whole life. They put $2 in the offering. They pray for people who came to the door, and they are going to have mountains of glory. And then there's going to be pastors, preach, preach, preach. Some are going to have mountains, and some aren't going to get in. You don't think I'm aware of that? I preach in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did miracles in your name. He said, I never knew you. So don't think it's automatic because I'm standing up here. It ain't. Lastly, the moral lawgiver must provide justification from the weight of the law, freedom from the law. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. And listen very carefully. Yo sé que el Espíritu Santo está moviendo a través de este lugar poderosamente. I know the Holy Spirit is moving through this place very powerfully. Yo sé que el Espíritu Santo va a hablar directamente tu corazón y darle una visión poderosa por tu vida. I know the Spirit of God is speaking to you, is going to give you a vision for your life. A powerful vision for the freedom that you can have. God loves every single one of you. He doesn't love you any more than the next person sitting next to you. He knows everything you've done. He's willing to forgive you right now. You've been bobbing and weaving, ducking and hiding, but every rock you hide behind, he's already sitting there waiting for you. If you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, please forgive me. Please come live in my heart. Please be my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to be obedient to you. I want you to change my life. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way.